Corinthians chapter 15. I like to, at the end of the year, just give a quick review of the things that we covered in the previous year. And so in Sunday school, in this class in Sunday school, we did Genesis through Joshua in Old Testament survey, preached five messages on the church metaphors, the church as a building, a bride, a candlestick, a flock, and a body. We did 12 messages from the book of Esther, 33 messages from the book of Jude on contending for the faith, four messages on the King James Bible. I did two on music. Brother Schrock did a couple of messages on music as well. 18 messages from Philippians, Psalm 42 through 54, 13 messages. We looked at the courtroom of God, a couple of messages on that, and then 42 random messages that weren't in a series. And that's sometimes there's more of those, sometimes there's less, just looking for that, but always wanting and desiring just to feed the flock and give what God would have and strengthen, encourage, and help His people. Do remember in prayer Mrs. Mame with the loss of her mother. Keep praying for Angie. Pray also for Mrs. Batterson that she can figure out the underlying cause of the allergy problems that she's having. And there are others that need prayer. Brother Bradshaw is not well today. Please pray for him. And I'm sure there's others as well that I haven't seen today. I'm not sure that they're sick. Some may be traveling still from the holidays. 1 Corinthians 15, 58 is going to be a key verse for a series of messages. I want to look at the mind of Saul. Back in the Old Testament, the King Saul. But I want to just read this verse as kind of a key verse throughout this series. 1 Corinthians 15, 58 says this, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." As we look at this verse, we understand God wants stability. God wants steadfastness. God wants His people to be unmovable in a bad direction. He wants us moving forward in a godly direction, but unmovable, unwavering. And God wants us abounding in His work. And so, look, we've got a million things going on in society. We've got all kinds of things going on in the country. People have to provide for their homes and families. People have children to rear. But God must be preeminent. And we must keep our eyes on the Lord and be abounding in His work. And part of that work is just the day-to-day things. And we really should consider that part of God's work is for you to provide for your family. Part of God's work is for you to rear your children for Him. But part of God's work is getting out there and telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's talking to people and witnessing to people. It's praying. It's reading the Bible, and we're to be abounding in that. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 9. That's where we'll be today. But just by way of introduction, before we pray, several people in the Bible had struggles in their mind. Elijah, we find him at one point discouraged and wishing to die. And really, it was because he thought, I'm the only one left standing for the Lord. And he wasn't, and we're not. There are others, and we just want to be faithful in that. Jonah was mad, wishing himself to die. I mean, what preacher wouldn't want to preach and see an entire city have a revival? Except Jonah. He didn't want to be there. He didn't want to look at them. He didn't want that. He wanted to see the wrath of God come down on them. But he found himself mad and wishing to die. David was discouraged with others wishing him to die. It can be that way. We look, and if we were to compare honestly Saul and David, we would see a palace and we would see a wilderness. But who had the more stable mind? Definitely David. Now, believe me, read through the Psalms. David had his struggles. David was living that wilderness life. He was living there on the run. There's no doubt he had struggles. What did he do? He kept going back to God. Saul had the palace. And yet, we see lives of fluctuation on Saul, probably more fluctuation in his life just in the state of his mind, up and down, back and forth. Probably if you were to compare everybody in the Bible, I would say he is one of the most unstable people in the whole of the Bible. Someone that's just going back and forth. And yet he had the stability of the palace. He had the stability of being king. He had the stability of having family around him. And on the other side, David is living in complete instability, but he has a stable mind. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? And so we want to look at this thought and this idea. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would help us. God, there is no doubt that you want us to be steadfast. There is no doubt you have commanded us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. God, you have reminded us that there's a resurrection coming. You have reminded us that there is life after death. And Father, as a result of that, and as a result of looking at that resurrection, God, you don't want us being all over the place. You want us to be stable. You want us to be solid. God, I pray that you would help us to learn as we look and analyze the scriptures about the life of Saul and take a look at his mind. God, I pray that you would help us to be able to learn and grow. And Father, keep us steadfast. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs 24:21 says, "My son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change." If you see a person that's up and down and back and forth, and they're changing their standards and changing them back and wish-washing back and forth, that is a person that you need to be aware of. God says, don't meddle with them. Why? Because one day they're going to be singing your praises and the next day they're going to be stabbing you in the back. It's just the nature of the thing. And so he says, meddle not with them that are given to change. We will ultimately find that Saul has one of the most unstable minds in all of the Bible. But I want you to look today at just the start. And today we're looking at the mind of Saul, a stable son and servant. So he starts out in a really good position. And we're going to look at this 1 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. We're going to be Saul, an obedient son. "Now there was a man of Benjamin, whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bethkorah, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son." So this Saul has a father who is a mighty man of power. He is a man of substance. He is a man that has some wealth behind him. There's no doubt about that. He says he had a son whose name was Saul. It describes Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. "And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Saul, his son, take now one of the servants with thee and arise and go seek the asses." So he had some donkeys and they were disappeared. And he's like, look, you got to go find them. I don't know how many there were, but he just gives some instruction. Now, the Bible describes Saul here. If you were to look at him, he would stand out in a crowd. If you were to look at him, okay, he's head and shoulders above the average person in the day. He's tall. I imagine from a description in the Bible, he's a decent looking young man. He has probably some muscular structure to him. We don't know at this time his age, but he is under the instruction and direction of his father. And we see Saul simply being given instruction and we see an obedient son. He does his father's bidding. He is out about the purpose of what his father has asked him to do. And there are some really, really good attributes as we begin to look at the life of Saul.
as we look at his life, we could look and we could very easily see, well, boy, I could see why God would choose him to be the king. Do you think that God made a mistake in his choosing? I don't think so. People change. God wants us steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Saul started out doing just those things. He was an obedient son. As we continue reading, we read, get to verse 5, and it says, "And when they were come to the land of Zuf, Saul said to his servant that was with him, 'Come and let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us.'" We see not only was Saul an obedient son, he followed the instruction of his father. And by the way, that's commendable. And all of you young people here, we've got some little boys, we've got some little girls, and you need to learn to obey your mom and your dad. That is important. It's important to grow up learning and listening and obeying. Father said, "Hey, go look for the asses." He says, "I'm going." He said, "Take a servant with you." He says, "Yes, sir." And he was off. But I want to secondly notice, along with those obedient, Saul was a considerate son. No cell phones in that day, no emails in that day. Couldn't stop at the internet cafe and send an email back to dad and say, "Hey, dad, haven't found him yet. We're okay." Pretty much there's no contact. Once he goes out and starts looking, he's looking high and low and through the wilderness, maybe up in the mountains, and he approaches the town where Samuel lives, and he really starts to think, "Man, we've been at this so long, we haven't found him yet." And he says to the servant, "You know, dad's going to be getting worried. I think we need to at least get some word back to dad, or maybe we need to go back and check in with dad." What do you see there? A son who is considerate. He's just looking at it and he's saying, "Man, this is a good character trait." He's thinking not of himself. He's not even thinking of the instructions he's given. He says, you know, he's trying to think, what is dad thinking? What is what's going on in his mind? Is he getting worried? I don't want him to worry. And he wants to get a message back to him. Verse 6 and 7 also show consideration. "And he said unto him, Behold now, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he saith shall surely come to pass, cometh surely to pass. Now let us go hither, peradventure he can show us our way that we should go. Then said Saul to his servant, But behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there is not a present to bring to the man of God. What have we?" So the servant brings up the idea. He says, "Look, hey, there's a man of God in this city. And, you know, people ask him questions, and he seems to get messages from God, and he can tell people what's going on. Maybe he can help us find the asses that have been lost. Maybe he can give us some instruction on which way to go." And Saul's reaction is this: "I do not want to use his services without giving him something for those services." Now, that's a considerate young man, isn't it? I mean, he could look at it and say, "Oh, yeah, he owes us." Look, it's a good thing if young people get the idea, nobody owes me anything. And this idea of, if I'm going to use a person's services, I should then consider, what can I do for them back in return? And that ought to be a thought in our life. You know, I have, from time to time, there's been a need. I loan a car out, and I've had my car come back washed and filled with gas. Like, you know what? Hey, that's commendable. Now, if the person had asked me, I would have said, "Absolutely, don't worry about it. It was dirty when I gave it to you. And I'm not worried about the gas. Just, you know, don't worry about it." Sometimes you just want to be a blessing. But you know what? It is good to be considerate and to consider and say, okay, if I am going to use someone's services, what can I then do in return? Sometimes you can offer them a service back in return. Sometimes it can be a financial service. But none of us ought to be just using people and saying, give me, give me, give me, and not giving back in return. And that ought to just be a principle in our life. And it's not about whether they would or wouldn't or want or don't want. I had a tree this summer that was leaning over the neighbor's house, and it was going to go down in the next storm, and I wanted to get it off of there. Well, we just so happened to have in our church somebody that does trees. And he just happens to be the assistant pastor. And, well, he owes me, doesn't he? No. He doesn't owe me. And he readily and voluntarily said, "Layout, let's get this thing down. We don't want it falling on the neighbor's house." Well, what do? You look at it and you say, okay, here's some money. And his thought and attitude is, I didn't do it for money. But you say, look, if I had hired someone to do it, I would have had to pay them. If I did it myself, the neighbor's house would probably be crushed. So, you know what? There's a principle that the laborer is worthy of their hire. And so you just use consideration. One of my daughters married a mechanic. Now, he does owe me. All right? He took my daughter. But no. We really, just you think of it, and it is a noble and right thing to have the attitude that Saul had. If I'm going to use the service, I ought to try to do something in return. Sometimes it's just a token gesture. Sometimes it's somebody would literally, I'll tell you what, if you try to pay me for that, I'm going to be upset. Well, if that's the case, then just give them a thank you note, give them a token gesture to say thank you. Let them at least know that you're thankful and, you know, you consider it a blessing. You figure those things out. But Saul, literally, we see an obedient son who was honestly considerate of other people. He was not stuck on himself. He didn't walk around the world thinking that the world owed him. He looked and he said, if I'm going to get by in this world, I need to be considerate of my father and how he feels. I need to be considerate of this man Samuel if we're going to go ask him for help. I want to bring a gift. I want to do something for that. Saul is a considerate son. We see in chapter 9, verse 19 through 21, Saul, a humble son. Verse 19 through 21, Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me unto the high place, for ye shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let thee go, and will tell thee all that is in thine heart. And as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on all thy father's house? So he's having this conversation with Samuel. And Samuel knows some things. God has given Samuel insight and direction and instruction in things. And Samuel knows that the asses have been found. And Samuel knows that you don't have to worry about that anymore. But Samuel says, tomorrow I want to give you instruction. He says, all Israel is going to be looking at you. The desire of Israel on whom is all the desire of Israel, is it not on thee and all thy father's house? And Saul answered, verse 21, and said, am not I a Benjaminite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? Now, does everybody remember why they were the smallest tribe? Yeah, in the book of Judges, Israel pretty much slaughtered them because of the great wickedness that was taking place among the Benjaminites. But when all the tribes went against Benjamin, Benjamin withstood them pretty strongly. They were a solid group of people. But Saul says this, "Am not I a Benjamite, of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family of the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me?" We see here Saul with a good dose of humility. Part of the reason he was obedient is because he was humble.
Who can't tell me what to do?
There's nothing more disgusting than a young person, especially a teenager, looking at mom and dad.
I'm something.
That's just messed up. But the other thing is, we see he was considerate because he was humble. He did not walk around with a "you owe me" attitude. He walked around with a "how can I serve" attitude. And we see here just this humility comes flowing out. He says, "Samuel, why would you even say that? I'm nobody." That's a good place for all of us to be. It is good for all of us to realize who we are. You know, somebody says, "Hey, who are you? How would you describe yourself?" You know what? I'm a sinner. I was on my way to hell. Jesus saved me. And by the grace of God, I'm trying to follow him. That's a pretty good description of who we truly are. But sometimes we let things get to our head. And we start looking at our resume. This is what I've done. This is what I've accomplished. This is who I am. This is who my parents were. And this is, you know, and we can get looking at ourselves, and we can really get prideful. And we've honestly got nothing to be prideful about. If you have lived for God, there's nothing to be proud about. Thank Jesus. If you know something and the Holy Spirit has helped you to know and understand the Bible and maybe gifted you in that area better than someone else, thank the Holy Spirit. About the time we get going around, "I've got this." We're just nothing. And I dare say all of us will get to heaven and we'll find out, "Oh, I blew that one." Now, there's some things, but they're just there. I don't think you could miss them. But I've seen people miss some of the things that are right there. But we just need a good dose of humility, don't we? Aren't you thankful you can serve God? Aren't you thankful that Jesus died for you? Aren't you thankful in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly? Who was that? The ungodly? Yeah, that's us. Aren't you thankful that he gave the gift of eternal life? Next time you think about how good you are, remember Jesus on the cross, because he was dying for your sins and mine. And humility will lead to other admirable traits in your life, such as obedience and consideration. Then we look at Saul, an instructed servant. Go to chapter 9, verse 27, chapter 10, verse 1. It says, "And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, 'Bid the servant pass on before us,' and he passed on. 'But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God.' Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, 'Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?'" So Samuel says, "Look, here's the word of God concerning you and your future." He anoints him with oil, says, "You're going to be captain. You're going to be the king." Now, it wasn't even God's choice for them to have a king. They demanded a king. But he was the one out of all Israel that was chosen by God to be the first king of Israel. It's pretty good. God chose him. Samuel anoints him. And we just see Saul then, he gets a whole set of instructions. I'm not going to read through them, but Samuel says, I want just to verify that this is truth. This is going to happen. 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 And when all these things happen, it's going to be a sign to you to let you know that what I'm telling you right now is the truth. And so Samuel lays out these things that are going to happen. Let's read verse 5 through verse 16 of chapter 10. After that thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines, and it shall come to pass when thou art come hither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man. And let it be when these signs are come upon unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal. And behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings, to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. And when he came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets, then the people said one to another, what is this that is come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? And one of the same place answered and said, but who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb. Is Saul also among the prophets? And when he had made an end of prophesying, he came to an high place. We're going to pause there just a moment. We'll look in at 14 through 16 in a moment. So Saul, he gets his instructions. He follows those instructions. Saul is an instructed servant. So he's an obedient son. He's a considerate son. He's a humble son. And then he's an instructed servant. He takes the instruction given from Samuel. He follows the instructions. He goes to the right places at the right times. He follows through on that. And God comes down and meets with Saul, allows him to prophesy, gives him, just changes his heart. And God's doing work in this young man. This time, he waits 7 days for Samuel to come. He follows the instructions. Having the ability to follow instructions is an important quality, isn't it? Just follow through, follow the instructions. But notice this, verse 14. And Saul's uncle said unto him, to his servant, whither went ye? And he said, to seek the asses. And when we saw that they were nowhere, we came to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, tell me, I pray thee, what Samuel said unto you. Now notice the answer here. Because I'm thinking this is not a typical answer that you would think a person would give at this time. And Saul said unto his uncle, he told us plainly the asses were found. But of the matter of the kingdom whereof Samuel spake, he told him not. Now most people, if you told them they were going to be king, they'd be announcing that. You know what else? Samuel anointed me with all, I'm going to be the next king of Israel. Me. Hey, uncle, I'm going to be your boss. But you see none of that in his spirit. In fact, as we look at Saul throughout this passage,
We see simply an obedient, considerate, humble son and an instructed servant. And you know what we don't see? We find in all of this passage that goes on, we see no sign of mental instability. In fact, we see a host of godly and goodly qualities in him. So what happens? We're going to work our way through Saul's life. Because there's obviously, there's some things that take place. Because why would this person right here become one of the most unstable people in all the Bible? There's nothing right here that's pointing, leading, or indicating that that's the direction. So our desire today is just to see the origin of Saul and to challenge each of us. Obedient, considerate, humble, instructed. Aren't those good qualities? Good qualities for any Christian, right? Good qualities for young people growing up, right? Good qualities. And these are the qualities of a stable mind. These are the qualities of a person who is more considerate and thoughtful of others, less thoughtful of himself. A person who, I believe, genuinely wants to please the Lord. He could have stayed that way. So we'll work our way through this and we'll see the mind of Saul. But we start today a stable son and servant. Let's stand to our feet as you consider Saul. Consider his spirit, his attitude, who he was. Do you have anything in your Christian life or your life at home or whatever it may be? Do you have anything you say, you know what? God spoke to me tonight. I've got some things I need to work on. I've got some things that I could be better in. Father, I ask you would help us tonight. God, we see just a really good start to the life of Saul. Obedience. We see consideration, we see humility, the ability to receive and follow instruction, and humility once again. God, I pray that you would help us to glean from the right things and help us to be warned of what could happen in our lives if we follow the future path of Saul. God, help us with these messages. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As the piano plays tonight, God's spoken to your heart. You've got something to pray about. I ask you to just talk to the Lord. Let's consider our hearts. We preach through the Word of God this year. There's going to be some instruction. Will we be instructed servants? It's a goal to have, to be growing, following the Lord. All right, you can be seated. We're going to show.